I'm just a follower of Jesus, like many of you, who has the privilege this morning of talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is fantastic. You know, I've been following Jesus. I came to faith in Christ at the age of 6 years old, and in fits and starts since that time, have continued to try and follow Jesus all my life. And I've got to be honest with you, it has not always gone smoothly or easily, and the resurrection itself has not necessarily become any clearer or easier to understand. That got a giggle at the 9 o'clock, so starting to question whether this service is actually going any better. Maybe it's, but the truth is that the power of the resurrection increasingly grows stronger and stronger in my life, and I stand here today in the love of Christ and in the power of his name, and all I want to do this morning is just continue to bear witness and give testimony to the goodness of Christ from the scriptures, the word of God, of who he is, what he does, and the reason why we're all gathered here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. So I look forward to doing that with us this morning, and but let me just say, we caveat that I'm not here to try and convince you this morning about the resurrection or try and explain it to the nth degree. You know what I mean? Like, there's great resources that do that, and I'm happy to point you to some of those as well. But I think there's actually something really beautiful about the mystery of the resurrection. And so I'd rather us not strip that away and not rob it of what it is. So here, what I ask, and what I actually sense maybe Jesus would ask of all of us this morning, what he's after from you, I believe, is belief. See, I don't know how you came to be here this morning, how you arrived. Maybe you've been dragged along by a relative because it's Easter. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Maybe you're here because this is just what you do. You come every Sunday. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Or maybe you're here because you believe in a historical Jesus, that it was a person who walked this planet, went by the name of Jesus, you know, and all that kind of stuff, but you've not personally experienced or come to know him as Jesus. And so you've not really encountered him. You don't really know if that's even possible. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Or maybe you come because actually you're kind of like dusting off your belief. It's like that thing that you parked on the shelf in the garage many years ago, and you've kind of been, you know, tumbling around in the garage recently and thinking, oh, I should probably take this out and have a bit of a look at it. And so you're here maybe this morning brushing off a little bit of the dust just to see, is there anything to this? And maybe take another look. Welcome. We're glad you're here. However you've arrived today, I want to invite you with me. Let's listen together. It sounds a little bit weird, but let's listen with our belief this morning. Let's enter in with our belief. See, we're not just here to seek more information or knowledge, but we're actually here to encounter Jesus, the risen Christ, resurrected Jesus. And all he actually asks of you is that you believe in him, because that's where true life is found. And so as we begin and explore the scriptures, as we spend time with Jesus, let's bring forward that belief, wherever it is in your heart and in your mind. Again, whether it feels strong for you or whether maybe you're piggybacking on someone else's belief, just a little bit, because actually that's all he needs, just a little. So let's enter the word, and we'll explore this idea of resurrection. We'll talk about covenant and everything that comes with it. So as we enter in, you know, have you ever read one of those really good novels, or perhaps if you're a film person, maybe a great film where right at the beginning of the story, in the early pages or first chapter at least, they kind of plant these little plot seeds in the beginning of the story that maybe you brush over at first and you pay little attention to until you get to the back half of the book, and then all of a sudden they reveal something about this character that they'd already told you about, but it didn't make any sense way back in the very beginning, and you're like, oh, they told us about this. Oh, that's why, you know, and maybe it's just me. I love those moments, you know, where it's like, yes, that's incredible. I love those moments. Did you know that the Bible actually works that way too? That all the way through the scriptures, there's these little plot seeds that are planted in God's word that only make sense when you get towards the back half of the story. And so this morning, I want to just kind of spend the first half of the message unpacking and kind of walking us through a few of those little plot seeds from the Old Testament, really, that point to resurrection, that point to covenant, and I want to do it through the plot seeds of thirds. Thirds. Particularly 3 days. See, today's the third day. We had Good Friday, the first day. We had, you know, we had, and then we had that day of deep rest and darkness and all the unknown of Easter Saturday. And then today is Resurrection Sunday, the third day, which is why we talk about Jesus rising on the third day. And that's language that we're often quite familiar with, especially if you're around church for any amount of time. But actually, there's this beautiful pattern all the way throughout the Bible that's centered around 3 days. And so I'd love to look at that and unpack that for us a little bit, that all in the third day pattern, we see this linking of resurrection and covenant. And maybe you're like, oh, hang on a minute, Clint, what are you talking about? What the heck is covenant? And what's all that about? And that's fair, because it's not something we're necessarily used to in our context. It's not our culture. We don't often use this word all that much, but God used it as a way to connect with his people in their context and in their time. And in a quick summary, a covenant is very similar, maybe the closest thing that we would have, it's basically like an agreement between two parties, between God and his people, and maybe the closest thing to it in our world would be a contract, right? We have a contract where you make an agreement between two parties, you put it all in writing and all that kind of stuff, and then you sign at the bottom of it, right? You sign a contract if it's buying a house or if you're entering into whatever kind of agreement, or maybe it's an employment agreement. It's two different parties, right, where you sign a contract together. And the contract, though, usually after you write all the things and you sign it, like in our context, it can be quite impersonal. You know, it doesn't need to have any kind of relationship. Like if you're buying a house, you may not have any idea who the previous owner of the house is, and you're buying the house. You know what I mean? Like, you may not. All that matters is that there's a signature on the bottom of the contract that makes it binding. Right? It can be really impersonal, and whereas a covenant has the same sense of binding in nature, agreement. The agreement is binding in nature, but it's deeply relational. It's profoundly personal. It doesn't exist without that strong personal relationship. It's based in that. And so what we find when we see this three-day pattern of resurrection all the way through the scriptures, we see it intimately linked with this idea of covenant. And maybe you've heard it before, you know, people talking about, or maybe the only place we talk about it these days is actually in regards to marriage. Maybe that's the only place, which makes sense, right? Because it's all about relationship. And it's not an agreement you make without actually really knowing the person well, right? Maybe you've heard about people talking about having a relationship with God, you know? And the same idea is I think it's anchored in all of this. But biblically, the way in which that's described, our relationship with God is talked about, is primarily on the basis of covenant. It's about relationship. And not just relationship, but partnership. Where there's two sides to a covenant, there's two sides to an agreement. Both parties, it's a partnership with God. And so let's hold that in mind as we unpack and walk through this three-day pattern in the Bible. We'll begin all the way back in the very beginning, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We see that in the first verse, God speaks and there is light. On the second day, God speaks and he divides so that the sky is separated from the waters that are covering the earth. And so there's a separation between sky and earth, right? And then on the third day, this is the text that's on the screen now. On the third day, what happens on the third day, it says, water under the sky was gathered and dry ground appeared. And then further on in verse 11, it says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on that land that bear fruit with its seed according to its various kinds. And it was so. So there was light, there was the divide of sky and earth, and then from nothing on day three, life emerges, flourishing. The seed from the ground emerges and brings life, and that's all on the third day. And then later in the story, we see Adam and Eve are actually part of this Genesis story, and they're invited into this covenantal relationship opportunity with God. And all that he asks of them is that they would just trust and obey. Trust God and do what he says, right? Trust and obey. That's all he asks of you. He says, I will give you this incredible blessing. The ground will produce, and then all I want you to do is continue to look after that blessing and continue to spread it out around the earth and make it available to all these other people. Continue that process just as he did on the third day. And he's like, basically, all of humanity, I want you to join me in bringing life and bringing flourishing. And so let's spread this earth with the God's life and his joy and his blessing. And all they had to do was trust and obey. And that's their side of the covenant, right? His side is, I promise to be your faithful God, that you would know me and honor me, and then I'll love you and love this world through you. And so if you know the story, Adam and Eve broke the trust, they broke the covenant and the agreement. It's because the enemy actually kind of deceived them into thinking that maybe God wasn't all that trustworthy after all. And so, you know, they went their own way. But God is faithful to his promises. And so he had made this covenant. And so a little further along, we're going to hop and skip and jump through, you know, a lot of the Bible this morning, but we're not going to get to every bit of it, right? So stay with me. If you want to read on a little bit further, we come to Abraham. And Abraham, he calls Abraham out of the nations to be a people and to build a covenant relationship again. And so we're a little bit further on in Genesis, and Abraham is called by God, and God says to him in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's the same as in the garden. You see it? He's saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you in the whole of humanity. Yeah, and then together, we're going to bless the whole earth. I want you to carry my life and my joy and my fruitfulness and my goodness out into the world, right? It's going to happen through you, Abraham. And so he says to Abraham's wife, he says, Sarah, you're going to bear a son. You're going to call him Isaac. And the covenant that I make with Abraham will continue with Isaac. It'll be an everlasting covenant through Isaac and then down through all your descendants. And Isaac will be this new covenant partner. But then later, just 10 chapters later in Genesis chapter 22, there's this scene that happens between Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. So in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac's a little bit older. We read, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. On the what day? Third day. There it is. What's happening here? This is the story, if you're familiar with it. This is the mountain that God had pointed out that where Abraham was to sacrifice his son Isaac, the child of promise, the one through whom the covenant was supposed to be carried out and maintained. This is where God points it out because they've been traveling for 3 days. And on the third day, God says, all right, you've made it. Here we are. This is the place. And basically, he's saying, even though I've promised this is the child through whom I'm going to uphold my covenant, through whom I'm going to bring a blessing to the whole earth, he's like, will you trust? Will you obey? And will you trust that I will answer, that I'll deliver, even though I'm asking you to sacrifice Isaac? And so they go up on the mountain, and then God acts in that moment, right? They go on the top of the mountain, he puts Isaac down, and he's about to light the fire, and God's like, no, hold on a minute, wait, you know, there's a goat over here, there's a ram that's caught in the bushes, go get that one. And God provides life where there was just about to be death, and a new covenant is formed. You see it? Resurrection, covenant, third day. And let's keep moving. So Abraham, Isaac, wonderful family. They grow and they become the whole nation of Israel. Yes, and we find them in the book of Exodus. We find them down in Egypt, and they've become this huge nation. And Egypt aren't really big fans of Israel, and so they have them under slavery oppression, basically. They're totally oppressing these people. And the people of Israel, they cry out to God, and they call out to God, basically on behalf of God, be faithful to your covenantal promises. These things that you've promised, be faithful to those things. And so they cry out, knowing that they're meant to be these children of blessing, bringing God's love and fruitful new life to the world. And so God rescues them, and we hear the story of Moses, and they're taken out of Egypt and out from death and from this oppression that's brought, and they're brought into life. And in Exodus chapter 19, at the base of Mount Sinai, God says to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. You see it? Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. It's the third day again. And then look what happens just a few verses later on in verses 16 and 17. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And God enters a covenant with his people. Essentially, he says to them, I love you. I know you. You are my people. I'm faithful to my promise. I will bless you. You'll be a great nation. And through you, all the world will be blessed. It's the same promise. It's that same. It's repeated again. It's on that third day. Death to life and relationship again. And there's so many times that we see this where we're called to trust and obey. But then we also see lots of times where we fail to uphold humanity fails to uphold their end of the deal, right? We're pretty good at that. And so we get to the prophets in the Old Testament. Are you still with me? Are we okay? We get to the prophets in the Old Testament. I told you we're going to be moving quick, right? And Israel has failed to be the people of God and uphold their relationship. And so they wait for that to be filled. But God continues to be faithful to his side of the promise. And that's basically, if you want to understand the prophets, that's essentially the framework in which most of the prophets are calling out and speaking to. God remains faithful, we are not. You know, like, sort yourselves out. Because God remains faithful, we are not. Sort yourselves out, right? That's kind of summary of the prophets, if you want to read it, you know. And so this, but they go, hey, because God's faithful, there is still hope for us. And that's why they keep calling the people back to God. They wait for someone to be faithful, to fulfill and the covenant agreement on the other side of that relationship with God, to be that perfect covenant partner. And so in Hosea, we see it's this beautiful book. And Hosea basically is a prophet who takes his message like really to heart and actually embodies it and lives it out fully. And he says of God, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us. Or other translations say he will raise us up that we may live in his presence. See, the echoes of this story, that pattern of 3 days, and I will raise my people up. I'll raise Isaac. I'll raise the nation. I'll raise, he's saying it all the way through the prophets. And then one of the most quirky resurrection stories or prophet stories in the Bible is maybe that of Jonah, right? I mean, what a great story. We love the story of Jonah. It's perfect for Sunday school. Fascinating story. You know, it's probably one of the most interesting resurrection stories, isn't it? Being spat out of a fish. That's pretty good, eh? You ever thought about that? That it's actually, it's a foreshadowing of the resurrection. But it's also 3 days, right? How long was Jonah in the belly of the fish? 3 days. And so God is faithful. Even Jonah, God says to him, Jonah, I would just love to send you out to Nineveh. You're going to go tell these people about who I am. And because you're part of my people, I want you to take my message and tell them who I am, that you know me, that I'm good, that I'm going to bless them, that I'm going to call them home. And Jonah's like, actually, nah, I think I'm good, right? I'm going to head in another direction. And so he boards a ship off to Tarshish. And you know, there's like this, one of the biblical commentators that I read said it would have been like, you know, because often, I don't know about you, but I often, you know, like I give Jonah a bit of a bad rap, you know. I think we often give Jonah a bit of a bad rap because of his boarding a ship to Tarshish. But this one commentator I was reading actually gave a little more sympathetic reading of Jonah, where essentially he was like, in context, this God asking Jonah to go to Nineveh would have been similar to like asking a Jew to go and take the gospel to a Nazi military troop or a Nazi occupied country. It would have been that intense, right? And so if, you know, you can imagine, like if we, you know, offer a little bit more sympathetic view, a little more recognize the humanity in that, we go, oh, okay, Jonah, okay, I get it. I probably wouldn't have wanted to go either, right? I don't think I want to do that. But God is still faithful to him, right? So although he doesn't trust and he doesn't obey, he's still like, you know, God's like, I'm going to be faithful to my covenant. And he raises him from death in the belly of the fish to life and restores the relationship. And so this three-day pattern, right? We see it. It's all the way through the Old Testament. Now, that was a quick version. You can go study much more deeper and you know, go way more in-depth than that. And I'll invite you to explore it all on your own. But we don't have time to go through all of the Bible, because we got to get to Jesus. Jesus actually says this a lot in the Gospels, right? He says all the time, there's a reason for why he says it so often. See, we're meant to be his followers and to know his word and to know his story because it's our story, right? This story is our story. So when Jesus says the third day, we're all meant to be like, oh yeah, remember that's those plot seeds way back in the beginning of the story, right? Like we're all meant to be like, oh yeah, God does stuff on the third day. Oh, I remember. Like it's supposed to awaken something inside of us, right? Where we go, oh, that's what it, yeah, I remember. All of our memories and all of our emotions and our minds, we're like, oh yeah, remember what he did with the Israelites. Remember what he did, you know, with Jonah. Remember what he did with, you know, all these things. Like God brings redemption and new life on the third day. That's what God does on the third day. He did it in the beginning. He did it throughout the Old Testament, and he will do it now. And so Jesus is like, friends, Son of Man will be handed over, crucified, dead, and buried. But on the third day, and everyone's like, God does stuff on the third day, remember? Right? You know how many times Jesus says this in the Gospels? You want to take a guess? Well, that would be beautifully, the symmetry would be stunning, right? It's a few more than three. Any other guesses?
Seven.
It's a few more than seven. 21 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, seven times three. There we go. We got close. All right. There you go. You can have that one. I'll let you. You can claim it. That's good. 21 times. And here's a little Bible study 101. Anytime we see things repeated in the scriptures, it's as if God's got his great big highlighter out and he's just kind of like big bright highlighter across the text going, hey, pay attention. This matters, right? Pay attention to this, right? So anytime we see things kind of repeated, we got to take notice. And I want you to recognize this. Jesus proclaims it, and it's what we celebrate today that he, of him saying that actually he lives out this promise, that he fulfills, that he will be the faithful covenant partner where humanity has failed to be over and over again. God has remained faithful the entire time on God's side, right? And do you know it's actually God who steps down and becomes human in order to fulfill the human side as well of that covenant relationship? Isn't that incredible? Isn't that stunning? This is what we live into. It's in the form of a human, that Jesus. And it's not just Jesus, the human on the cross. It's Jesus, the Son of God on the cross. Jesus, who is united, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the covenant is restored once again. And today, that's what we celebrate. And what does that mean? When it comes to resurrection life, it means that new relationship with God and all the abundance of Eden. That's what we celebrate. And that's what we look forward to in Scripture. Like it says, you know, when Christ returns and he comes back at the end of time, you know, like it says, you know, Jesus returns, the entire earth will be made new. New heavens, new earth. It'll be stunning. It'll be, all will be well, and all will be, you know, like Eden again. And all those beautiful passages in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, where it says, you know, God will wipe away every tear. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more disease. None of that, right? That's God's blessing. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have a taste of that here and now. We don't just have to wait for then and there. We can have it here and now. That's what we celebrate as Jesus rose today, it rises today, and we celebrate the resurrection. It's the restoration of all creation that Jesus promises when he returns in all of his fullness. And so in biblical language, it's this new covenant. It's Jesus made this new covenant with God, and he said, I'm going to fulfill this for all of humanity. I will be the one who will trust and obey. And he did it unto death, and it was on the third day. What did God do? And what has he done ever since the beginning of time? He says, I will raise you to life, and through you I want to be a blessing to the whole world. And whoever comes to know him will be part of bringing that blessing. That's why it's a partnership. We get a role to play in all of this. I really like Joshua Butler's description and explanation for resurrection. He's a wonderful biblical writer, and so here's his quote. He says, "The resurrection is not a motivational talk to get our lives together. It is God's life-giving power breaking through the walls of our rebellion." I love that line, isn't it? "Spilling around the ramparts we've erected to receive all who will embrace by his reconciling goodness, to restore all who will repentantly submit to his kingdom reign, to flood the earth with God's glory when all things are made new in the power of Christ's victory. Jesus is not a path to be set out into the universe on to go find God. Jesus is the way God has come to find us." Isn't that good? Friends, Jesus stands here today. He's come to find you, and all he asks is for your belief. He stands today saying, come, come, be in my kingdom. Come, be part of my family where there is blessing and life for you that you can then take out into the world and bless others with. I want you to know that I have come. I have made a way already. And that we, as followers of Jesus, we are his covenant people. Just as Adam and Eve were, and Abraham and Moses and Israel and David and Jesus, we now step into that same lineage. You know, as the people of God. And yes, Jesus did it perfectly. He was from the family of Abraham. He was, you know, faithful Israelite. He was from the line of David, and he shows what it means to be a faithful covenant partner in covenant with God. But there's something else that makes that he makes new in this covenant, and this is where we'll kind of spend the rest of the time of the message. So I want to read some other scripture about resurrection, but it's not the usual place we might go. It's not the text that Zaya called us into worship with this morning, the resurrection text from the end of John's gospel. But I want to read. I want to look at how Jesus describes resurrection. So we'll go a little bit earlier in the Gospels, and we're going to a point that, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know this story quite well. It's a well-known story. It's one of the first resurrections recorded in the Gospels, and it's the resurrection of Lazarus. Powerful story. And so Jesus basically has been told that Lazarus, who was his friend, by the way, has died, and he's waited a few days, under God's leading, before he leaves where he's at and travels to go be with Mary and Martha, who are Lazarus' sisters. And so let's pick up the story and we'll read there. We'll see what Jesus has to say about resurrection. This is in John chapter 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. It says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem." This is where Jesus came from, by the way. "And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" It's a very good Jewish response. "And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she replied. 'I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" Jesus says to her, if you just leave that up for a few moments, see, "I am the resurrection and the life." Friends, this morning, Jesus says the same to you and to me. I am the resurrection. Not just I was resurrected, not just I know something about resurrection, you know. No, I am. And he stands before us this morning, church, as our King and our resurrected Lord, saying, "I am the resurrection." And just as he asked Martha, I think he would ask each of us this morning, "Do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection now, and that even now he stands outside of time?" And here's what that means. It means that, yes, at the end of time, when he comes back, all will rise and be part of God's kingdom. But the truth is, because he stands out of time, he's bringing that forward. And he's bringing that truth and that reality into the now. See, now, do you believe, friends, that he's the resurrection and the life, and that he wants to restore your life? He wants to bring you blessing, that he wants to do the things that we read about in the Gospels and in the story of Acts and the early church. And he wants to bring those into your life, into your time, into this generation among God's people. This is what we're celebrating today. It's not just a memory. It's not just a story. It's a lived experience, resurrection power. He is present. He's present in your life as a follower of Jesus, and he wants to bring the kingdom and the winds of Eden and the power of that time into your life and into our generation here and now. Do you believe? He's asking you for that as he's standing before us. Do you believe? I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Do you believe? Resurrection is the power of new creation coming in a moment. It's the power of grace. It's having the lies disappear and the feeling of relief, maybe even for the very first time. And you know, the thing about Jesus is, because he stands outside of time and beyond time, that he can go back actually into our past and he can heal things. Those deep wounds that have happened to us in the past, he can deal to those. He can take us forward, right? But he can also do something right now in the present, the here and now. He's not bound by time. He is the resurrection, and there is no darkness that he has not overcome. There is no darkness that he has not fully explored and won, right? He's asking us today, friends, will you believe? I don't know about you, but I'm desperate to know a Jesus that continues to bring healing to people today, here and now. I would love to see people healed physically. I would love to see their hearts, you know, just absolutely healed, that inner healing from deep wounds and past hurts. And I would love to see people in friends of mine and family members, actually, family, return to Him. And I know maybe there's some of you here this morning who really want that too. Do we believe in this resurrected Jesus that we will live out our lives in light of that truth? And so we trust Him. And all it takes is that we believe, that we trust, and we obey. That we would be that covenantal partnership kind of people. And you know what I love? That when we read through the Gospels, it's not like in the first century when Jesus popped up after the resurrection, everyone was like, hey, yeah, you know, we knew this was going to happen. No big deal. It's good to see you back again, Jesus. Welcome, you know? We don't see it. No one has that reaction. All the responses in the Gospels are actually the exact opposite. Like, they're surprised to see Him back. You know, they're like, whoa. I mean, think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the guy in John chapter 3 who meets Jesus late at night because he doesn't want to be found out. He comes late at night and he's like, okay, Jesus, you're really blowing my concept of salvation and what it means to be faithful to God here. You know, he's like, I've studied the scriptures for years since I was born and you're telling me about, like, I need to be born again. Like, how does a grown-up be born again? What? And Jesus just kind of leaves him with that and he's like, hey, you know, bless you, Nicodemus, I'm out, you know, carries on. But you know, Nicodemus, he must have been thinking about these things. And where does he pop up again? He actually shows up in the end of the gospel stories. He shows up and he's there along with Joseph of Arimathea, clothing Jesus and putting the spices on him after they take him down off the cross and they're preparing to lay him in the tomb. He's there. He's wrapping the... Imagine that sacred moment that he got to share with Jesus, right? And Nicodemus is... And basically, like, Jesus didn't even need to say the words. But Jesus invites Nicodemus into this moment to say, broaden your mind, Nicodemus. Open up your mind, your concept of God. Don't box Him in. He wants to know you. Nicodemus, your faithfulness is good, but you got to believe in something greater. And there's something greater happening right here. And there he is with this opportunity to wrap Jesus and the, you know, the oils and the spices and, you know, embalming the body and the flesh. You know, he's like, he's got his hands on the body of Christ, you know, able to care for Him and place Him in the tomb. Imagine Nicodemus, who had his mind blown, like back in John chapter 3 with the new birth when Jesus rose on the third day. Imagine that guy. He would have been like, I don't think he would have been standing anymore. Oh my goodness. I mean, think about here in John 11, like Martha, the sister of Lazarus, you know. Yes, Jesus, I know that at the end of time it'll happen. And, oh man, I see so much of myself in that response, don't you? Like, we do this all the time, right? Where we're like, oh yeah. You know, Jesus did that in the Gospels. And, you know, that happened in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the early church, and all that kind of stuff. But I guess it just doesn't happen here and now. You know, that'll happen maybe, you know. No, and he's saying, no, Martha. Believe now. I am the resurrection. There is resurrection power. I am coming now and bringing new life and renewal here and now. And I believe he's inviting us to be excited about that, to pray for it and to seek after it, not for our own glory, but for his, that others would know him and they would, you know, he'll do it in his own timing, in his own way, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And the final character I want to point out is like Thomas. You know, we love Thomas, right? Like, we, some of us, he's like our patron saint, you know? I mean, what a guy. He's faithful, right? He's with Jesus. He's literally seen Jesus do all the miracles and all the things. And then when Jesus is resurrected and he first appears to the disciples, he misses out because he's not there. He didn't get to witness it. And so all the other disciples, they're like, hey, Thomas, he's risen. He came back. Thomas, you got to see this. And he's like, until I actually see him for myself, I won't believe. You know, until I can put my finger in the, you know, the wounds and stuff like that. And he wants Jesus to prove something. And Thomas is one of those who really values knowledge and his mind, and he wants the evidence. And friends, like, there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes, can I just say, sometimes all of that just can get in our way of seeing the risen Christ right in front of us. But the grace and the mercy of God is that Jesus still does it for him in the end. Isn't that beautiful? The kindness of God. He says to Thomas, here, come close. I want to show you my hands. Here, touch it. Believe. And he says to him, you know, Thomas. And Thomas proclaims in the end, he says, Jesus, you are King and Lord. You're the Messiah. You are the resurrection. In you, there is life. And Jesus said to him, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe and who have not seen. Church, that's us. That's your name. If you're a follower of Jesus today, that's your name written into the Gospels in the words of Jesus himself. That's us. Blessed are you who believe and who have not seen. You are blessed. So let your belief rise. Because I believe in this time God is teaching us and wanting to reveal himself in new ways. He's wanting to show himself. He's wanting for us to believe in him and to see him again, to understand him more fully. And if you look in the Bible, the word, the Hebrew word for this is yada, which is a beautiful Hebrew word. It means information and knowledge and things like that that we would come to know. But it's so much more than that. It's got that like covenantal relational element to it. It's a relational thing. It's a knowing of. It's a knowing someone really well. The kind of knowledge that actually transforms you. You know, it's more than just this kind of knowing. It's more like this kind of knowing, you know, from the heart, or maybe even deeper in your gut kind of a knowing, you know? It's more that kind of knowing that totally transforms us. And friends, we're in desperate need of that kind of knowing, aren't we? I mean, some of us maybe who have never even experienced God. Maybe some of you, you've just kind of forgotten because it's been so long. Some of us this morning, I think, maybe need to be revived, need to be resurrected by this knowing of God. It's the difference between like actually knowing about someone and actually knowing that person. You know, you got that family member or friend where you know what they're thinking without them even saying it. You know what they're feeling, you know, when no one else in the room does, and you look across and you see them and you go, oh, they're feeling that way, you know. And no one else will know it because they're pretty good at hiding it, but you know, right? It's that kind of knowing. And what if that's what God's up to? What if today as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is risen, hallelujah. What if he's saying, I'm looking for a generation of people, of my people, who will trust and obey and who will know me, what I'm thinking without me even saying it, what I'm longing for without me even, you know, moving and doing, where I'm ready to show up and demonstrate my love and my goodness and power, you know, and people who know that are able to anticipate that. Because he's looking for people who will trust and obey and believe and that he has brought resurrection life, that he will do it again, and that he's coming close now, making himself known to us now. I mean, don't you kind of want that? I do. I know it's a little bit maybe unsettling, maybe a little bit frightening even, but that's good. That's good because he's got to be bigger than us, right? There's got to be a better story. There must be more. And that's what we celebrate today. There is so much more. That's why we speak of who he is. That's what we've done this morning. God wants to bring resurrection life and renew covenant with us. Will we be those faithful people? Will we be his covenant people and send that blessing out into the world wherever we go as carriers of his resurrection life? Power. So I'd like to invite the worship team and maybe our prayer team, if you'd like to come now as we kind of respond and close out our time together. As they're coming and getting ready, I'm just going to finish up with a quote from a guy named, I was reading as I was studying for this message, a guy named Stuart Piggin. Great name, right? He's an Aussie guy who writes, he's a historian, writes about revival. And, you know, over the past few weeks, if you've been part of, you know, around here for a while, we've been talking this Come Follow Me series. Actually, a lot of what we've been talking about is that we would become resilient disciples who are, who carry God's presence through a culture of prayer and worship, that we be people who are formed in the image and the likeness of Christ, that we might sacrificially give of ourselves to be a blessing in the world and carry this resurrection life on mission to see people. That's all. And all of that is held together by this vision for renewal, this vision for revival, that we would see God's kingdom increasingly come on earth, as we prayed earlier, as it is in heaven. And revival, he says, this is what so this is what we've been talking about. This is what we've been teaching on. We've been seeking it. We're praying for it. We're posturing ourselves for it because we want to see God bring it. And here's what Stuart Spigen says. He says, outside of a relationship with God, the human condition is one of death. Hence, covenant renewal or restoration of the relationship, that is revival, is a prerequisite for life. The Bible shows that it is the sovereign God who takes initiative in covenant renewal. Revival is the sovereign work of God. And friends, I honestly believe God is moving in our land, in our nation. He is at work. He is bringing his presence and he is bringing his power that we would know him. And if we would just trust and obey him and be his faithful covenant people, who knows what we might get to witness and experience him doing in our midst. Who knows what new life he wants to bring through you? But we are resurrection people. We are covenant people. We are a renewed people. And so I'd like you to stand with me as I offer this prayer of blessing over us as we come to worship and respond this morning. So please stand as we pray together. And we just pray, Lord, whatever you've heard here today, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would highlight it as we stand today, as your covenant people, that whatever belief we bring, whether it's little or whether it's great, Lord, may it be completely encompassed by you, Jesus. May you enlarge that, our belief. May you, and I pray that we would live renewed in the power of Jesus, our resurrected King. Amen.